Christian life. I'll simplify it and say that there's really two factors at work. The first factor at work is the power of God to change us. First and foremost, the power of God. And we're going to talk about that a bit today. I have quite a bit today, actually. The second bit that we're going to talk about as well is how willing we are to change, how fluid we are. Some of us are practically solid. Have you thought of that? You're practically solid. We need to be fluid. We need to be moldable. We need to loosen up a bit too. You guys are a little bit tense today. I'm a little bit giddy, so you guys have to just kind of loosen up a little bit, okay? We need to be moldable. We need to be fluid. And believe it or not, this all revolves around the resurrection. If you're fairly new to this church thing, let me give you a really brief synopsis of the history of the world according to the Bible. According to the Bible, God created the world and the universe, whether it was through a big bang or some other means. God created the world, and it says he created it with his powerful word. He spoke and it came into existence. Everything that we see came from nothing, including humanity. He created the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, and placed them within, in this beautiful garden, this paradise-like garden, and he only gave them one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what I like to call the tree of death. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, Adam and Eve eventually ate from this tree after they were tempted, and they did eventually die. Death came into the world at that point. Their days were numbered. The other part of death that I don't think they quite understood at that moment was that there was going to be a spiritual death that happened at that time as well. Not only would they physically die, but spiritually they would be separated from God, potentially forever. Something that they didn't grapple with very well before they took the fruit from that tree. But the good news and the consequences that God pronounced in that moment when Adam and Eve, when they made their mistake, when they sinned, was that God pronounced that there would be a Messiah coming who would set everything wrong in the world right again at some point in the future. In the meantime, he gave them a way to deal with sin. Sin is disobedience or rebellion against God. He said that you can sacrifice a perfect animal, an animal that is visibly perfect. And basically, the animal takes your place. You deserve to die because of your sin, but I will let you live, says God, if you sacrifice this perfect animal to have your sin forgiven, to cover over your sin, if you will. The trouble with this system that God set up, and he knew that it was inadequate, but he did it for very good reasons. The trouble with this system is that I'm only good until I sin again. So I sacrifice an animal, and then I go and sin again, and then all of a sudden I have this guilt on me, and I need to sacrifice another animal. So if this whole aspect of me sinning, this cycle of sin and sacrifice. And the trouble so much isn't so much that we need an ultimate sacrifice, but that's true. The trouble is the human heart. Because sacrificing that animal could never change the human heart as much as people wanted it to change them. Perfect people could never be produced from sacrificing animals. And then when the time was just right, God sent his son Jesus. Jesus on that very first Christmas, Jesus, who was 100% person, 100% human, so he knows what it's like to be us, but also 100% God, meaning he was perfect and never sinned. And on that very first Good Friday, he sacrificed himself, as we just sang about. He gave himself for all of humanity, the ultimate sacrifice, so that no animals would have to be sacrificed anymore. And his blood was spilled, which we're going to contemplate here in a few moments time for communion, so that we could be forgiven forever. And amen there. Forever. But the good news as well, beyond that, if that's not good enough, is that he didn't stay dead. That very first Easter, he came back from the grave, he was resurrected, which we looked at last week. It wasn't just him coming, just being resuscitated, as amazing as that would be. He came back with a new body, a glorified body, a supercharged kind of body, a different kind of body, if you will. It's kind of like Neo on the movie The Matrix. You know, Neo, when he dies, and then he comes back to life. Anyone with me here? Do you Matrix people? You can say yes. I obviously watch it. Obviously, okay, maybe. You got Neo on the Matrix when he comes back from the grave, when he comes back from the dead, all of a sudden he's able to punch really quick and stop bullets in the air, all those sorts of things. There's a reflection here of Jesus Christ. When he came back from the dead, he had this different kind of body, this glorified body. Hebrews 7, verse 16, it says that Jesus possesses the power of an indestructible life. And that power is available to us as well as those people. Now that is the God that I want to follow. That's the God. dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, and then, when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him and put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Anyone want to talk about that today? Oh, good. I don't either. We will. If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. I've had fair enough for the past while. Let's recite it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. For since death came through a man, verse 21, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man named Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Just as in Romans chapter 5 talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, the first Adam brought sin and brokenness to our world, but the last Adam brought forgiveness and wholeness, and the opportunity for the world to be put back together. The last Adam being Jesus, and here Paul uses a very similar terminology when he's talking about, he's comparing Adam to Jesus. And Jesus, who is alive, is leading the way, and all of us will come to life again someday to spend eternity with God or apart from him. And then the end will come, verse 24 says, when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. A few weeks ago, we talked about the cross and the empty tomb and what it meant for us. And it's interesting because it talks about how death and sin and Satan have been defeated by the cross and the empty tomb, and yet at the same time, we still see brokenness in the world. And I pose to you, it's very similar to in World War II, when on D-Day, when the Allies stormed the European mainland. It's a bit like that. We are right now between D-Day and VE-Day. About a year later, the Nazis finally relented and they finally surrendered. But there was a year of fighting to go. But when the Allies made it onto the beaches of Normandy, there was a great celebration. Why? Because the battle was done? Absolutely not. But because they had established this beachhead on the European mainland after years of being far away from it. And they recognized that the war was as good as over. It would just take time until they could actually win the battle. And we are in that time period right now between D-Day and VE-Day when we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. We have the empty tomb there as our anchor. But at the same time, we await for Jesus to complete the job. But it promises that he will here in his word. He says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it will happen someday when death will be defeated. Now remember, the church in Corinth was having a hard time believing that a resurrection of humanity would occur someday. I think they believed that their souls would reside somewhere forever. But from their perspective, once they were dead, that was it from a physical perspective. And Paul gives them something else to think on right now. He says in verse 29, now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Interesting verse, eh? Anyone ever read that before and wonder what's going on there in Corinth? A couple of you? This verse in itself is a good evidence to the fact that the Bible was not put together by people. Because if people put the Bible together, we would not have included this verse there. Because it's something that we struggle with, knowing what was going on in Corinth. Why are people being baptized for the dead? Because we know from the rest of our Bible that the faith that a person puts in the Lord Jesus Christ is what determines where they will spend eternity. And what my mom or dad or my pastor or my friend or someone else does for me cannot affect my spiritual standing before God. It's really about just between me and God in the end. And yet the church here in Corinth is baptizing people on behalf of a dead person. A well-known theologian, Bible sword guy, says there are at least 40 different explanations of being baptized for the dead. 40. We're not going to talk about any of them but one today. When there's such a wide divergence of opinion, he says, no one knows in fact what was going on. What was happening here? We don't have a clue. All we know is that it was not according to what Scripture says it should happen. Here's what I think. I think what was happening is that the church in Corinth, that people had put their trust in the Lord Jesus and then they had died before they had the opportunity to be baptized. And people felt like they needed to be baptized for them as if it would improve their standing before God. And it's interesting in this moment that Paul actually doesn't go after this non-orthodox sort of way of going about life. But at the same time, he uses it to prove their point. To prove the point that he's trying to make, that there will be a resurrection someday. And here's you guys believe that there's an afterlife. You baptize people on behalf of the dead people. So obviously you believe there's an afterlife, and please know that afterlife is physical in nature, and that we will be brought back from the dead. Paul is saying that there is far more to this life than this. This is just a drop in a really, really big bucket, and how we live our lives in this drop matters. It matters. Because it determines what kind of bucket we're going to live in for the rest of our lives, for eternity, in fact. It's so easy to get caught up in this life to forget that this, there's more to it than this. But we couldn't be more wrong. Listen how the message, a paraphrase of the Bible, puts a couple parts of this passage. It's resurrection. Resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds what I do and what I say, says Paul. The way I live. He says, think straight. In other words, wise up. Awaken to the holiness of life. To be holy is to be perfect, to be like God. Awaken to the holiness of life. Paul is something that we all need to learn. The resurrection should compel us to live faithfully for God, because eternity hinges on how we live here right now. But the trouble is, there's the trouble. I make mistakes. Anyone ever sinned? And we grieve our sin, and we say, I can't believe I did that again. And we ask for forgiveness, and thankfully that forgiveness is there. But we plead for God to change our hearts, do we not? If we don't, we should. And we cry out and say, God, is there not something that can help me with this? I'm going to read to you a passage from the book of Colossians that talks about our resurrection robes. This is from the Message paraphrase. It's a fairly lengthy passage. Just allow me to read it to you here. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, so if you're serious about living this resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. In other words, there's so much more to life than what we see. And so many people are shuffling around just looking in front of them. But look up, says Paul. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That is where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. We saw that with baptisms a few weeks ago, right, Jessica? We saw Jessica go into the water. I thought she was going to drown, to be honest with you. I'm like, Jessica, you need to put your feet under you and come up. But she's like, I just wanted to soak in it for just a little while. I'm like, you need to tell me when you're going to do that. Let me know if you're going to soak in it for a while. The old person, the old Jessica, died. And then the new one came back to life. Right? That's what Paul says. The old person is dead. You died to yourself. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your life, remember, says Paul, shows up again on this earth, you will show up to the real you, the glorious you. You'll be like Neo as well, stopping bullets. Right? Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected to that way of death. And here's Paul's list for us today. Sexual promiscuity. Impurity. Sexual promiscuity, by the way, means that we're having sex with someone other than our spouse. extra beggar's robes still around for us to put on, isn't there? There's always something that we can take off our resurrection robes.